The reading is Psalm 51, which is on page 573 of the Pew Bible. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin are always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
The second reading this morning is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, and beginning from verse 29. This is Peter speaking to the crowds in Jerusalem. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." May God bless his word to our hearts.
Amen. Lovely to be here. I don't know if you all have had different experiences of life, but in the ministry, you never know what's going to happen next. My last 17 years, I served in the Middle East, and I never had people come to me about all kinds of things, whether it was difficulties with their employers, mortgages or constipation or whatever it was. You never knew. Many people came because they were having difficulties in marriage. And I'll never forget, because I was really quite thrown, when one man came. They'd had really quite an upset. It was a regular business. They were having fairly violent rows. And he said to me, well, it's really lovely having a row, you know. So I wondered, where are we going with this? And he said, it's so lovely when we make it up. You know, it's almost like saying, isn't it lovely to have a war? Because when peace comes, we enjoy it. Anyway, my friends, we're looking at Psalm 51. That's what I've been asked to think about this morning. And I'm conscious as I prepared it that we shan't cover everything, but we'll do what we can. I suppose the one thing that I learnt from that, what that man said as I thought about it, was how lovely it is to have forgiveness from a friend. You know, sometimes you might have had a friend for a very long time in life, and then something goes wrong and there's a division, a breakdown. But when it's made up, how lovely it is. How lovely it is to have getting together again and renewing fellowship. Well, if it's like that between individuals, how much better it is and more exciting when we can know God's forgiveness. And you see, the gospel is not only about grace through faith, it's also about the gospel of repentance. When Jesus, after the resurrection, opened up the scriptures to the disciples, he said to them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be made, be preached in his name to all the nations. When the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost to the great multitude, he said, he told them all about the fact that Christ had died and that God had raised him from the dead. And then they wanted to know what they should do. They said, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Later on, speaking about the exaltation of Christ, he said, God exalted Christ to his own right hand as proof that he's Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. The gospel is the gospel of repentance. And when the Apostle Paul gave an account of his own ministry to the elders from Ephesus, he said, I have declared to both Jews and Gentiles that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance. The business of turning from our selfish ways, our sins, and turning to God. The Thessalonians showed their repentance in the fact that they turned from idols to serve the living God. It was repentance regarding their turning from idols to the living God that proved the genuineness of their faith and hope. Repentance describes the response of turning from sin to God. I've always started family services wherever I've served, and I remember very distinctly, I used to try and get the children involved. Wherever I started getting them involved and answering questions, when I first started, and you may have had this experience because I believe it's fairly common, ask them a question, hands would shoot up everywhere, and I'd say yes. And they'd say, Jesus. They always thought that the answer was Jesus. Well, I suppose in the end it is, but you know, we didn't get very far. But this little boy, I'd been talking about repentance, and I said, well, it's quite difficult to understand what repentance is when you're such a young person, but who can tell me what repentance is? One little boy shot his hand up, 9 years old he was, and he said, sir, repentance is being so sorry for sin that you're willing to chuck it. And that's right, isn't it? You know, we have to give it up. That's the idea. It's not any good just going on and saying nothing happens. The blood of Christ shed at the cross is where we find initial cleansing and forgiveness. That's where repentance has its beginning. It's also at the cross where we must come back in confession and contrition. I was recently reading about something that's become all too common in modern life. It was a story of sexual passion where a man looked at a woman and he desired her greatly, and eventually, well, it went on in adultery, and he actually got her pregnant. Now, it wasn't in my daily newspaper, it was in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, and you'll know that the names of the people were David and Bathsheba, and events led on to murder, because, of course, when they discovered that the woman, Bathsheba, was pregnant, well, what were they going to do? She had a husband who was a commander in the army, Uriah, and they arranged for him to go and be killed in the front line. And the Bible says that what David did displeased the Lord, and it took Nathan as God's messenger to bring him to his senses. And David tried to do everything that anyone who's been in that situation tries to do, tries to untangle the social, the personal consequences of his own sin. Well, Psalm 51 is what we could call the knowing the way back, the way of getting back into fellowship. It's not just for murderers and adulterers, though it's for them. It's for all people who seek the peace and presence of God, which they've lost. Thousands and thousands of sinners have found the way back, even through this psalm. Some of you may have done in the past. You are here today. Well, if we want to think about it, we must not fear God's open heart surgery when we come in confession to him. The old Puritan saying was, grace is to buried sin what water is to fire. And God wants to bring his grace out of these verses today to deal with us as water to fire, so his grace to our sin. So the first little thought I've got really is that know that you believe and that you belong. That's the thing. You need to know that you belong to the family of God. See verses 1 and 2 if you're following. When you are seeking the way back, the first thing is to know this. For all his wretchedness, David knows that he still belongs to God, and he appeals to God's grace and mercy. And so he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your great unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. David is an undeserving candidate for undeserved grace. He appeals to the loyal love, the unfailing love of God, who's made this covenant commitment between himself and his people. And David, on his part, it's been broken. He's depending on God's loyal covenant love. He appeals to the compassion of God. That word used here in verse 1, the word compassion is associated with the love of a mother for her children. Just think of the compassion that Jesus had for his people during his earthly ministry. And the wonderful thing is that his compassion is the same today. See, David begins his appeal by knowing that he belongs. That's where we must begin, because if we do, we can direct our heart's needs to God. We see that in verses 1 and 2. What David really had three heart needs. First of all, he said, blot out my transgressions. In other words, I've got a record that needs to be cleared. And he says, wash away all my iniquities. I've got a need to be thoroughly cleansed, not just rinsed, but scrubbed clean. And thirdly, he says, cleanse me. I'm an outcast that needs to be received back. These are words of somebody who no longer feels at home in the company of God's people, an outcast from fellowship and worship. So there are his needs, not his feelings, and they describe his actual standing before God. So we must begin in repentance, knowing that we belong. Then we shall have the encouragement to bring those heartfelt needs which describe our condition. Strange to me that when people have something go wrong in their families, that they often seem to jack out of church instead of coming closer in. I mean, when I'm in difficulty or when things go wrong in my family, I find I need to be in the fellowship tighter. I need the prayer and support of the fellowship. I've known, it's strange, you know, people suddenly stop coming to worship for a couple of weeks. You go round there and you find maybe, or you've read in the local paper, that one of their children's stolen something or coming up to court, and they jack out. When I was a minister in Jersey, one of my friends in the ministry who had the most successful, in the right kind of way, church in Jersey, rang me up one day and he said, I'm going to resign. I'm ringing up the bishop. I thought I'd share it with you before I ring up the bishop. Tell him I'm going to resign. I said, Michael, what on earth are you talking about? And it was because one of his teenage daughters was pregnant. And anyway, fortunately, he was persuaded not to resign. But what a strange thing to do. Some years ago, I used to take part in Jersey in quite a few of those epilogues, 5 to 12 at midnight, you know, the kind of thing. And something I said in one of those seemed to bring more people to ask questions. People wanted to know if it was really true, because I said, Jesus is not shocked by sin, he's drawn towards it. I had an unbelieving dentist who, he always watched it when I was on, mainly to tell me that I needed some work on my front teeth. But he was one of the people, he couldn't believe it. Jesus is not shocked by sin, but he's drawn towards it. I had a friend, a happy nominal Christian auctioneer, and we had conversations. Several others, and I believe some of them may have begun their faith journey as a follow-on from that remark. Jesus is not shocked by sin, he's drawn to it. I believe that's what the cross of Jesus is all about. We begin by knowing that we belong. It's a daring thought, but it's on those grounds alone that God can address our need. And in our need, we can address God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love and according to your great compassion. Then going on in our psalm, we need to recognize sin for what it is. Verses 3 to 6, if you're following, we need to have the courage to deal with that sin which we carry in our lives, that unconfessed, unacknowledged sin. And that's what David says in verse 3, doesn't he? I know my sin. It has the idea of I'm constantly aware of it. My sin is always before me. I'm face to face with it. He goes on to recognize sin for what it is, using specific words. Blot out my transgressions. Has the idea of revolt, of self-assertion, of being self-centered. It's incredible for New Testament Christians like you and me to look at sin in such terms. Surely at the cross, our rebellion was dealt with. And yet I'm still capable of rebelling. And we look at this word again in verse 2, wash away my iniquity, my waywardness. Someone who loves to wander is a wayward person, deliberate, choosing the wrong road. That's the meaning of iniquity, of waywardness. And the third word David uses at the end of verse 2 is sin. My failure, my deliberate fault, which I cannot blame on anybody else. So whether it's my rebellion, my waywardness, or my failure, I've deliberately veered off the road that God wants me to travel. I've before me the map of God's plan for righteous living, and I've chosen to put the map on one side and to walk my own way. That's what the psalm is saying. And remember, it's from somebody who's seeking the way back. In verse 4, we see that this rebellion, this waywardness, this failure in the eyes of the world was really David's sin against God. So David says, I've done this against you, Lord. David says, when Nathan the prophet came to me and said, you're the man, he spoke your word. I agreed with the verdict. You're proved right when you speak, and Lord, you're justified when you judge. So when the Lord comes to us and he says, you're the man, you're the woman, you're right, we say to him. We say, you're right when you speak, and you're justified when you judge. That's recognizing sin for what it is. David goes on in verse 5 to say, I was sinful at birth, sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Goes to the very roots of his existence, saying, sin has pervaded my existence from the beginning. And in verse 6, what David is really saying, the exact opposite of what God requires has happened in my life. David's saying, I'm not the way God intended me to be. There's no truth in me. So what does he do? And what must we do? We must ask God to apply the cure. Our third little thought, and this is in the verses 7 to 9. Having recognized that we belong, recognize sin for what it is, we can then ask God to apply his cure. You can see the words in those verses. Verse 7, cleanse me wash me. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins, blot out all my iniquity. This is asking God to apply the cure. Lord, cleanse me. I want the cure for the leper and the outcast. And the cure in David's day and in the day of Jesus when he healed those 10 lepers was, you remember, a bunch of hyssop dipped in sacrificial blood applied to the sick person, and then the pronouncement, you are clean. And David picks that up. He says, cleanse me in the method that's been laid down in your word with hyssop, and let me hear the announcement, you are clean. Not now for us, according to the sacrificial laws laid down for David and his generation, but for this people. That other blood sacrifice, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and the pronouncement of Jesus, you are declared clean according to your faith, let it be. So, verse 7, we must apply to God for the cure. Wash me, David's saying, I apply for the cure of a deeply stained life. Remember, not just a gentle rinse, but a thorough wash. Jeremiah, you remember, talks about people finding that soap and detergent will not touch the stains that are in them. But we know that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In verse 8, David asks God to apply the cure. He says, speak to me. David doesn't now want to hear, you're the man. That was the word that brought him to his senses. He now wants to hear joy and gladness from that same God. He wants to hear dancing in his bones. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. So what's the cure for the one who wants to return home and hear these words? We remember how it was with the prodigal son. He had a problem. Time came when he wanted to come home, but he didn't know how he's going to be received. Wasn't it wonderful? What was the word? The father came running and said, let's rejoice, because this my child that was lost is found, and this my son that was dead is alive. And God wants to apply the cure. Verse 8, cleanse me, wash me, speak to me, clear me, hide your face from my sins and blot out my record. This is asking for the debtor's cure. Lord, turn your face back towards me and tell me what I need to hear. So far as the east is from the west, infinity, so far have I removed your sin from you. Well, my friends, today what we need to do is to come together and stand under the shadow of the cross and ask God to help us understand afresh all that the Saviour has done for us, to receive God's cure for sin. Remember, grace is to sin what water is to fire. Fourth little thought is ask God to perform his miracle, verses 10 and 12. That word create in verse 10 is only ever used in connection with God's word work. There's something that we can't do for ourselves. I'm quite glad that we live near to a recycling dump, as I call it, because I go there with the car loaded up with the garden rubbish, newspapers and other things, and when I drive out of there, it's all gone. It's empty. The car's clean again. Well, after I've cleaned it out. Isn't it wonderful to be able to feel that? Recently, I've been turning out my loft where I'd accumulated loads of books. And I've sent those away to India with Book Aid, those I've not been using in the last 10 years. And letters and things which I'd accumulated, some of them for 20 years, and I've got rid of them all that I haven't needed for the last 4 years. So when we move into this verse 10, create, it's not talking negatively about dealing with sin, about knowing the way back. We've now moved into doing something with a place that's been cleansed and cleaned. I want to go much further than the psalmist David could ever go. You will remember how the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, he writes, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Praise God, says Paul. Thanks be to God, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of creating the new heart in the believer has happened. Romans 8, verse 11, he says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. So we can read these verses 10 to 12 in Psalm 51 as New Testament Christians and add to them in a way that David never could. We can recognize what I believe these verses are saying to us when they use phrases like that. Renew a right, a steadfast spirit within me. Take the Spirit from me. Grant me a willing spirit. We must recognize that he's talking about the activity of the Holy Spirit who's been shed abroad in our hearts. That's the creation of the clean and the pure heart. Praise God, it's happened. It's begun now and it will be completed in heaven. Well, I hope I'm not transgressing too much on your time, but I've got one last thought, and that is that then verses 13 to 19, we've got to anticipate in a future ministry. In the vestry just now, we were praying that whatever God taught us today, we would get out and share in the world, in the place where we live. And so verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways. There will be teaching, very specific teaching, teaching the wayward the way, and what better person to do it than you. Verse 14, my tongue will sing of your righteousness. There will also be testimony. There will be blood on our hands if we don't share the good news of the gospel as it comes to us in the teaching of Psalm 51, especially about repentance and the way back. Verse 15, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. There will be praise. Somebody said your car may take you to church, but when you get there, you want to ask God to open your mouth to praise him. Open my lips, because up to now, Lord, carrying this guilt, the words I sing have mocked me, but no more. One of the marks of a new man or a new woman in Christ, the creation of a new heart, is that God can open our lips in praise and thanksgiving. Verses 16 and 18, there will be meaningful worship, not a rejection of sacrifice, but the best gifts are really accompanied by a crushed heart. And in verses 18 and 19, there'll be corporate blessing. Notice how it begins. It leads to the prosperity of a whole city, personal repentance. Some of you may know how it is, how sin can spoil a family, a church, a nation. But the opposite is true too. Repentance and forgiveness can bless a church and a nation. Since I retired, I was privileged to serve as a voluntary chaplain for 5 years in Exeter Prison one day a week. We had services on Tuesday evenings and Sunday mornings, and on Tuesdays, one of my jobs was to have a Bible study for those men up to a number of 18. I couldn't have any more than 18 because I didn't have a prison officer, and they seemed to think that I might get duffed up. I used to think that if there were two or three of them, they could duff me up. But anyway, they came. Some of them came to faith in Christ. Very embarrassing when you got a group of men and you're opening up a Bible passage and you say, right, well, we'll read a verse at a time. Go round. Come to one man, doesn't open his mouth. He can't read. You can't believe it, can you, if you just live in a country like this? Well, there's some of them. Well, there were several of them like that. And do you know, within 6 months, they learned to read well enough to be able to read from the Bible. Very wonderful. Some of them came to faith in Christ. So you may have read a book of a chap who actually became ordained and served in parish in Clevedon. Not an Anglican, I'm sorry to say. But anyway, then he's a minister doing a good job in Braunton in North Devon. Crewkerne and Barnstable, two families who were prisoners there. They're running halfway houses to help prisoners who come out. There are some of the examples. On Tuesday evenings, it's a fairly free service, and the men have the opportunity of choosing the hymns of the songs they'd like to sing. And they always choose ones like, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Or there's another one. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There is a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. And there's one, I don't know how it begins, but you probably know, goes, my chains fell off, my chains fell off. You know, all ones like that, wonderful. Words like that mean a lot to those men who've done the most horrendous crimes beyond imagination. But they're true for us also, and the basis of our repentance. So, Father, we pray that you'll bless those words that have been spoken today and open our hearts to know your will. We ask that your Holy Spirit may work in our lives according to our needs today. In Jesus' name, amen.